You know, when you think of Mormons worshiping, at least for me, you know, I think of something like the Tabernacle Choir, the big, beautiful building, the great ornate structures, the imposing architecture, just the immensity of it all. That's what you think when you think of Mormon worship. At least that's the way I think. That's because that's what we are mostly exposed to. The Mormon faith to us is their big, beautiful temples. Do you remember last summer when they did the raid of the FLDS in West Texas? Well, one of the most striking visions of that was that beautiful temple out there in the middle of the prairie. Well, the reality is that doesn't happen in Mormon worship. That temple is for special purposes. Today, we're going to look at what they call the Big Family Meeting House, which is really known as a ward in the Mormon religion. And this is where they have their sacraments. This is where they have some of their sacraments, some of their ordinances, and where their classes and organizations meet on Sundays. The other thing we're going to look at today is what is called a branch and also a stake. Today begins Article 11 in the 13 Articles of Faith. There's two parts to this. Today we're going to talk about the ward primarily and what happens into the ward. And next week we're going to talk about the temple, that big beautiful structure that I was speaking of. Article 11 in the 13 Articles of Faith says, "We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience and allow all men the same privilege, letting them worship how, where, or what they may." And, of course, we're going to look at their way of worshiping Almighty God. I think you'll find when we're done with this that there's not a lot of worshiping of God as there is much worshiping of men and the church. There's a lot of similarities between the Mormon worship service and the Christian worship service because when you look back on it, that's really what it's based on. Joseph Smith had a real fascination with the Catholic Church. And a lot of the Mormon principles are also embodied in the Catholic religion. But at the same time, he also borrowed a lot from just a Christian service. Now, the first thing we look at is called a ward. Mary Lynn came home one day, or I said to Mary Lynn one day, "You know, they're building a big new church down the street from where we live." And I knew that because there was a steeple on the top. And so we were curious to know the denomination of the church. And then finally the sign went up and it said Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So we knew right away what it was. Well, Mary Lynn has a standing doctor's appointment, and the nurse she deals with is a Mormon. And Mary Lynn asked her one day about her church. And she said, no, that's not a church. That's not a church. That's a ward. They don't call them churches. They call them wards. The ward has is a local congregation. I don't know if I spelled that right. Close enough. Local congregation, and it's limited in size. The ward will have 300 to 350 members. And they meet on Sundays for a period of 3 hours. The Mormons will de-emphasize numbers in the wards. They're not like a lot of churches today that are anxious to build a membership up. They want to keep it small. They want to keep it small because they believe that it builds personal relationships. There, another reason may be it's just easier to control the behavior of the members. There's an order of service. It doesn't vary. The order of service is, and we're going to be referring to this quite a bit this morning. The order of service is a sacrament meeting. Now, the sacrament meeting is the taking of bread and water. Second thing is listening to talks from other members. 40 minutes of Sunday school. the adults and teens in attendance, and then 50 minutes of other meetings segregated by age and gender, and then they have a primary for little kids. Interesting thing about these wards is they are territorial. What I mean by that is you go to the ward in your community, where it's closest to you. You don't shop wards. You don't go looking for a group of people that would be similar or have the same interests. You are going to go to the local ward down the street. That's not an option. If you're close to a ward, you go there. And their thinking in this is it brings all types of different people together to interact. I remember so many times Mary Lynn and I traveling to churches, all churches within a 25-mile radius of home just to find one we liked. That privilege is removed in the Mormon religion. That's a lot, I think, like Catholics, too. There's no reason not to go to the same a church down the street. It's the same service as the one across town. Okay. They determine the ward is too large and has to split when there are gets too big for everyone to have a job. When they have more people than jobs, then they're going to split the wards. Now, there's four types of wards. The first ward is the basic ward. Then we have a specialty ward. The specialty wards will have, for example, young adults. These are marriage-aged young adults, and this is a great way for them to find a mate. So they will have a ward that will have a big mix of single men and women in it. Another ward they'll have is a language ward. Kind of like what? Kind of like a magnet school, right. Language ward is to, and this is primarily in areas of foreign languages, obviously. This, for example, would be, even though there, it's a worldwide ministry now, where this you'll find mostly of the language ward is you will find this in communities that have a large population of minorities. For example, some of the, in the U.S., some that you find today are Spanish, obviously, Portuguese, Korean, Vietnamese, and Tongan. Those are four examples of big foreign language wards, language wards. And then they have a startup ward. And the startup ward is just exactly what the name says. It's a startup. They have to have at least two families that are part of the that want to make this startup ward, and one of them has to be at least a priesthood holder. And I'll cover that in a minute. The leader is called a branch president. Now, these specialty wards are optional. A Mormon attendee does not have to go to these three specialty wards. They can just go to the main ward. It's just created as a way to put people of similar interests together or needs. Now, participating in the ward, LDS churches are the opposite of a Christian church. In our church here, and virtually every church you'll go to, we have professional pastors. These are people that have made a career out of God's work, and they're primary role is to shepherd a group and to teach. Probably the best example of this is Tom Pennington. The second part of that is the staff that works within the church is a paid staff. These are people that have a career or a job working within the church serving the congregation. Well, not so with the LDS church. They are all volunteer except the general authorities. Now, specifically, those are the prophets, the apostles, members of the 70s, and mission presidents. Now, they don't actually receive a salary. What they have is a living expense allowance. That's a broad term. I'm sure that covers everything that they need. The other group that's thrown into that paid category is the worldwide administrative personnel. Now, there is a section of the Mormon Church that deals strictly with church activity offshore. And that's the group they're talking about here. Everyone else in the Mormon Church works for free. There is no income, no reimbursements, nothing. They call this a calling. They are assigned. This is not a volunteer. There's no sign-up sheets in the Mormon Church. These are assigned. And the areas that you're assigned to or could be assigned to is to teach children. That could be like in a nursery school. That could be in the primary, which we'll talk about in a minute. And that is where all the kids are. So they say, you go over and take care of the kids. That's your job. That's your calling. Accounting is another area. If you are a member of the church and you have an accounting background or you work as a bookkeeper, count on working in the church as a bookkeeper. Administer the sacraments. Well, that's primarily passing out of the bread and the water, which we'll cover in a minute. Youth activities. Somebody's in charge of the youth. Around here, we have Justin and his group or staff. In the Mormon Church, it's somebody that's appointed to take care of the youth activities. Now, here's a real biggie in the Mormon Church, and we'll cover this in a minute also. Genealogical research. Someone in that particular ward is going to be in charge of the genealogical research for that particular ward. And then you have a choir leader. They do sing. So, all these positions here are free. In our church, some of these are paid, some of them are volunteer. But at least in the Christian church, you are moved by the Holy Spirit to serve in an area. In the Mormon church, you are assigned. I don't think you can attend a Mormon church without a job. I think you have to have a job to be there. Now, the bishops are also volunteers, and they run the ward and are responsible for all the activities and the members. Now, I would equal this or equate this to maybe the head elder. That would be the person responsible for a lot of these things. In some cases, the member can decline a job that's assigned as a calling, but only if they have a really compelling reason to do so. And it almost borders on a physical emergency. Now, as opposed to the big, beautiful temple that you see in Salt Lake City and other places, the ward building or meeting hall is probably not a lot different than what we have here. It can be a pretty bland office space. They generally own it, plain walls. The only thing hanging on the walls might be pictures of or drawings or photographs of the old people in the Mormon church, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, etc. Could be some pictures or drawings of the migration from Missouri to Salt Lake City. Anything like that would be adorning the walls. And so you end up with a very plain and ordinary situation. Bland is a good description. Now, the way you tell the difference between a ward with a steeple and a temple is the steeple. The temple steeple has Moroni, the angel Moroni on the top, Moroni. And the basic ward just has the steeple without the angel on the top. That's how you tell the difference. So this is important because if you want to go visit a Mormon church, forget the one with the angel on the top. You're not going to get in. Go to the one with a plain steeple. You're welcome. Temple is very secret and sacred, and we'll cover that next week. So they're open to visitors on Sundays. You can go. If you want to check out the Mormons, you can go and do that. Now, if you went, what would you expect? What do you think you could look forward to if you went to a Mormon service? Well, first of all, what to wear? How do you dress to a Mormon service? It is strongly suggested that men wear coat and ties. And also that ladies would have conservative hemlines. Now, it seems like a year ago, when we started Mormons, and I told Mary Lynn, Tom asked me to help him out a little bit in this. She said, well, I got a great idea. Why don't you show up in a white shirt and a black thin tie, and you roll your sleeves up and look like a missionary? Well, that's great. I went a step farther and said, why don't I ride a bike in there? Anyway, if you look like a missionary, you're in. You're going to fit in without a problem. All right. Now, when you get into the actual ward, the service area, where are you going to sit? Well, most people, I think, would sit at the back, you know, to be kind of anonymous. There are two prohibitions on where you sit. Number one, you cannot sit on the stand. Now, the stand is where the it's up in front, and it's where the, let me see if I say this right, bishopric sit. That's the bishop and two assistants. And it's also where the choir is. You're not allowed to sit there. The other prohibition is the first two rows. You can't sit in the first two rows because that is the space taken up for those that are going to hand out the sacraments. Okay? That's a seating area for them. What about kids? If you had a bunch of kids, would you take them? Absolutely. All these, if this was a Mormon church, that we would have, the nurseries would be empty. And the daycare would go away because everyone is in the service. All of them. The Mormons believe that the earlier a child can be exposed to the Mormon religion, the stickier it is later on when they become rebellious. So they bring everyone into the main service. It gets a little crazy, I would think. But anyway, they like that. Now, the order of service is this. We'll start with announcements. Now, that's not a whole lot different than what we do here. A lot of our announcements are in the bulletin. Their announcements all occur verbally. They're going to tell you exactly what it is that they need to announce. And these have to do with special events and et cetera, et cetera. The next thing that happens is an opening hymn. Pretty somber. Everybody's seated. There's no standing up. Don't get too excited. It's a very quiet, respectful type of hymn. And then after the hymn, we have an opening prayer.
George,
yeah. Good question. I don't know.
Yeah, we have a ward right across the street from our house.
Do you? Do you go in there, Amy?
I went to see Doug and Amy's there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, there's your answer. A church member gives a short invocation. The prayer language is very formal. The lots of these and thous and yees, and it's King James Version speak. That's what they use as their Bible, so their prayers and the language in their prayers mimic the King James Version of the Bible. Every prayer ends with the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And all members in the service end the prayer with a corporate amen. And that's the only time they say anything. They're quiet from then on. Okay? The next thing is ward business. Now, this is where they announce the new callings. So-and-so has been so gracious to be called to this position, etc. And then after the calling statement, this, can I have an amen? And everyone, amen. Okay, raises their hand in approval. It's kind of like an informal vote. But who says no? This also is the time for baby blessings, baptisms, and any confirmations. Okay, so The announcements, opening hymn, opening prayer, ward business, and now we get into the main part of the service itself. First thing we start with is the sacrament. This is the center part of this time together, this three-hour Sunday meeting. The sacrament is the center part. The sacrament is bread and water. It is passed by the Aaronic priesthood. If you all remember that, that's men under 18. And the way this works is when a young man hits 12, he becomes a deacon. When he hits 14, he is called a teacher. At 16, a priest. And that's the Aaronic priesthood. So these people giving communion are between 16 and 18. No mention of Jesus Christ's flesh and blood, just a remembrance of Christ's love. No mention of confession. This is perfect since we went, since we had communion this morning. You know, the way Tom handles this is far and beyond anything that I've ever been exposed to, and how he calls us to repentance and calls us to a righteous life and reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice. That whole service, when he does that, takes on such an incredible meaning, and it's missing here. It's missing here. All these Mormons are doing is mentioning Jesus Christ's flesh and blood. Just a remembrance of his love. They're not mentioning that. Just a remembrance of his love. And that's it. So they miss a big point. Now, furthermore, what they do is that is passed down the aisle. Every kid takes the bread as well. Every child drinks the water as well. Everybody. There is nothing to prevent anyone from taking the bread and water. Except those being disciplined or excommunicated. It's doubtful they'd even be there. Those with major unresolved sin and those that don't believe in God or Jesus Christ, they're excluded, but I don't think they'd be there either. Who is allowed to take it in the LDS ward? Everyone else, if prompted by the Holy Spirit. And they make a point of saying everyone with a good, warm feeling about it. They can take it. You don't have to be a member. You don't even have to be baptized. Take it. So that gives you a little idea of the sanctity they place on this particular part of their service. The next thing after the sacrament, we get into the talks. Now, we had a talk this morning that I thought was just dead on. I think Tom did a marvelous job of explaining how it is with immature Christians and how we should view that and look upon that. Tom is a scholar. Tom had spent, I don't know what happened before Grace, but I know he spent 17 years there as an executive pastor under one of the most well-respected theologians in the world. And he stands up there for 45 minutes and tells us what God means in the Bible. How, even going back to the Greek and how the Greek would translate through today. Pull that through. Who gives the talks in an LDS church? Any ideas? The members. The members, 2 to 4 in the Sunday meeting. 30 seconds to 30 minutes, 2 minutes to 30 minutes in length. All are lay people. The guy down the street, the plumber across the street, the salesman on the other block.
Is it men only or
they do men only? Men only. Let me tell you what these talks, you got any idea what these talks exist of? Let me have some guesses. Personal experience? Who said that? Personal experience. Now, these people deal in warm, fuzzy feelings. So what kind of personal experience are we going to get here? Feelings. What else? Any other guesses? How about self-help? Self-help. Another subject. Antidotes. I didn't spell that right, but you know what I mean. That's probably in the personal experience or the self-help. They do have some talks also on scripture and doctrine by lay people, by the people that I just mentioned that might be members there. Now, occasionally, a representative of the stake, which is, we'll cover here in a minute, and that's a high council member, will talk about a relevant topic. Relevance, who knows relevant to what and what the topic's going to be. Okay. Scripture and doctrine in this talk section, 2 minutes to 30 minutes in a layperson. Okay, so that's, what's that? Absolutely, absolutely. This is a social group. This is a social club, is all this is. It's tied together through a common bond and an erroneous idea. The doctrine is crooked. Everything is off the mark. But it's a social group. That's all this is. Okay, some other Sunday meetings. Let's start with the Sunday school. That's also on your chart. Yeah, this is the sequence. This is the sequence of what happens. The sacrament meeting,
yeah.
That's what we just covered. Now we're going into Sunday schools. Yeah, yeah. Now we're going into Sunday schools. 18 plus divided into two sections, men and women. Yeah, Randy. What do you think? Huh?
My brother's family is a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
He speaks as a lay leader, and he studies a lot of the Bible and then the Book of Jehovah and other things in preparation for his speaking.
Okay.
I don't know if they're similar.
I think it depends a lot on the ward in this case. If it's a it's degrees of success, just like the Christian church. And if I think if it's a successful ward, somebody prepared. If it isn't, they didn't. I would venture a guess, in this structure, you have a lot more off the cuff than you do have prepared. Okay, so there's probably a mix of both, but that's what I think. Okay, 18 plus divided into two sections, men and women. Okay, 18 plus. Here we get into some gospel doctrine for church members. Discussions in these Sunday schools are Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. That's their resource material for the Sunday school. The Gospel Principles is another section, and this applies to both men and women's side. It's another section. And it has to do with new converts or investigators. Investigator would be someone that's interested in the faith, has not made the commitment yet, but is coming to listen. And these gospel principle sessions underscore core teachings. That's just the basic doctrines of the Mormon religion. And then we have special focus groups in Sunday school, which are teacher preparation. And that would go back to those that are going to be teaching. How do you, what you're preparing them to do the teaching role? And then genealogical research is also in special focus. Okay, for men only, down here in the left-hand side, we have priesthood. We have two groups. We have high priests and we have elders quorum. High priest, elders, quorum. Group one, which is the high priest, are middle-aged men who have been called to specific leadership positions. And then group two is the elders' quorum, which are 20 to 30 years old. The elders' quorum is much like our elder group. These people have collectively have responsibility within the ward. For women only, we have on this side here a big block called Relief Society. These are women 18 plus, and that's a Relief Society. They're automatically members of the Relief Society when they become 18. That's not an option. They move to that automatically. And the main purpose of the Relief Society is pretty much what the name implies. It provides relief to the poor and the needy. Okay, and then for teens, in the center section, for teens only, for teens are both men and women. Teens only, teens only is twelve years old to seventeen years old. That's the teen age group. They meet separately in priesthood or young women's classes. The purpose of this meeting is to hear gospel lessons. The young men advance. They advance to a deacon, a teacher, and a priest. We talked about that a minute ago. That's what they're down here at the bottom. It says priest, deacons 12 to 13, teachers 14, 15, priests 16, 17. So that's what they're learning in those three sections. They're learning the next stage. Isn't it amazing how this church has taken young formative minds and put them in these positions? Why do they do that? Sense of belonging, Amy. Absolutely. Responsibility. You derive a sense of belonging from the responsibility. So they give them responsibility at a very young age. And that ties them to the church. There's not a lot of voluntarism here. It's pretty much everything is scripted. Young men advance, and the young women advance. Now, their three groups are the Beehives, the Mia Maids, and the Laurels. That all culminates, though, in the Relief Society. There is no outside job for women other than Relief Society. And they also may meet once a week for a religious class is called seminary or institute. Okay? And then for kids only, 3 to 11, they meet Sunday for sharing time. Kids give their own talks. They learn scripture verses and they sing songs. Then they break up into smaller age-related groups, appropriate groups. The age 8 to 11 meet midweek. Also, they have activity days, and when you think activity days, think Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts. That's the type of activity we're talking about. And midweek meetings can take place any day except Monday. Monday's a big day in the Mormon religion. Monday's family day. That's it. Everything centers around the family on Mondays. So nothing is scheduled on Mondays. The Relief Society, that's women 18 plus, meet once a month for enrichment sessions. And what they learn in the enrichment sessions is estate planning. That's good. Food storage. And self-defense. Self-defense. Okay. Then, what's that, Don? Well, that's what they need the self-defense for, isn't it? Oh, goodness. Okay, end of service. 3 hours later, we have a final hymn. We have a final prayer. And then there's what they refer to as exit music. There you have it. Sacraments, Sunday school, special meetings, end of service. 3 hours long. Shelly? Yeah. They all come back into the main meeting hall, I think is the way they term it. Pearl of great price was the story of Abraham. It was taken from the traveling Egyptians that came through, and Joseph Smith purchased the traveling show because of the Egyptian documents. These Egyptian documents were translated by him, by Joseph Smith, translated into the book of Abraham, but were proven to be fraudulent. They were nothing more than an Egyptian death ceremony. So that's what the Pearl of Great Price is. Well, this is all part of this is one of the books of Mormon, and that's all part of the teaching. This is God's supposed revelation to Joseph Smith about Abraham. Okay, special Sundays. Today is a special Sunday for us because we have a communion service today. We do this every second Sunday of the month. Okay, so that's a special Sunday. Mormons have special Sundays too. The first is a fasting and testimony meeting. Pretty much what it says, fast for 2 days. First Sunday of every month, fast for 2 meals prior to coming to the service. So the first Sunday of every month, you wouldn't have anything to eat after Friday, Thursday. Members can expound. Now, members can get up and expound on a gospel truth after the sacrament, and it's unscripted. They just stand up and they speak. And they're supposedly, now one of the things about the Mormon religion is not so much today as it used to be, extremely charismatic. There was a lot of dancing and shouting and hollering back in Joseph Smith's days. That's played down today. They don't do as much of that, but they still have some moments of that. And here is speaking through the Spirit is one of them. And speaking through the Spirit, you might hear something. I know the church to be true, and then expound on something that strikes them about the true church. Or, I know the Book of Mormon is true, and here's why. So you don't know what you're going to hear when this happens. You're probably a little lightheaded after not eating for 2 days.
2 days.
2 meals. I'm sorry, 2 meals. I keep thinking 2 days. It's 2 meals. So Saturday probably breakfast would be the last. Okay. There are some other special sacrament meetings. These recognize the organizations within the church. Each of those jobs that I mentioned, those callings, are considered a organization within the church. So there are times to report that or recognize that. This is one of them. At this service, you will find children singing and reciting memorized verses, not unlike our Christmas programs, when the kids come out and sing. And they may recite verses to us or whatever. Okay, it's a special time. Also recognized are Young Men and Young Women Society, Relief Society. They have Christmas programs. They have Easter programs. And groups are given time during this special service to update everyone on their activities. So it's really kind of a town hall meeting, if you want to put it that way. And everybody's brought up to date on what's going on. There's an interesting note about Mormon services. They do not allow brass instruments in the music. because they feel that the sound of a brass instrument is distracting. You're out. You're going to have to take up a woodwind. Yeah, I was going to say woodwinds. Okay, and then we have a ward conference. This is an annual event. Ward conference is annual. One weekend a year. It happens once a year on a weekend. It's attended by the stake representatives, which we'll cover next. And the purpose of this is to inspect the ward, the ward's programs, and the volunteers. Just to get in there and make sure everything's going the right way, I guess. Okay, the next big deal is the baptism. I better speed this up a little bit. Baptism. This is a big deal for the Mormons. Huge. If it's a baptism for the living, and you're moving around, you're going to get baptized in the ward. If you're in the ground, you get baptized in the temple, which we'll talk about next week. The baptism begins the official membership in the church. It symbolically washes away sin, renewed at each partaking of the sacrament. Every time you take the sacrament, it renews this. It represents a covenant with God to keep the commandments and serve fellow church members. It opens a door to companionship with the Holy Spirit. It obeys the example set by Jesus Christ. It symbolizes being buried and resurrected. Hey, who could argue? So far, so good. But the Mormons were never ones to leave well enough alone. The last thing is, it qualifies for salvation in the celestial kingdom. That's the top heaven. Okay? Next week, we'll do a little remedial covering on these heavens. But that's the top heaven. If you're going to be a god, you have to be in the celestial kingdom. Okay, preparing for baptism. There are some general requirements for this. You got to be 12 plus. Okay? You have to be a member of the Mormon church. And if you're a convert, a baptism in another religion does not count. The detailed requirements. Learn the gospel. Now, this primarily is for converts, because if you grow up in the Mormon faith, you know the gospel, according to the Mormons. You have to exercise faith. Exercise faith in God, Jesus Christ, Book of Mormon, and the LDS Church. You must repent of sin, show remorse, stop sinning, request forgiveness, make restitution, renew commitment to keep commandments, etc. Gain a testimony. You're going to talk now about personal experiences with the Holy Spirit, getting back into the charismatic side of their faith. Pray for confirmation that Mormonism is true. Answers come from the Holy Spirit, evidenced by warmth, tingles, and other sensations, directly out of their teaching. You're going to talk with a church leader. You have a private interview to determine if you're ready. No self-examination here. The church elder is going to determine if you're ready or not to be baptized.
What was it again? Warmth,
other sensations. In the talk with the church leader, your questions about basic gospel principles, sufficient faith, and if you're committed to living the gospel. Okay, so now we're going to go through the process. We've passed all these tests, and so now it's time to get baptized. Basically, anytime, anywhere, any water. But usually, at a baptismal service in the ward, at the baptismal font. Now, this isn't a spa or a hot tub. This font is something else. It's got 12 oxen representing the 12 tribes of Israel. These are regular, I mean, like a statue. On top of that is a baptismal font. Now, this is sufficient size so that you can fully lay down in the font. So it gives you an idea of the size of the structure. Okay? Pardon? I don't know. Gold. That would be interesting if it was gold. You're going to put on a baptism gown. You sit in the front row with the priesthood holder. Now, a priesthood holder is a Mormon male, 18 plus, that has the power that Jesus gave the apostles, that's to heal, raise from the dead, all of that, and they have the authority to act in the place of God. That is what the Mormons refer to as a priesthood holder. Okay? So if you're a priest, you're a priesthood holder. No, this is 18 plus. Yeah, probably a lot like it. You sit in the front row with the priesthood holder. Everybody sings. There's a prayer, inspirational speeches, etc. And then the candidate and the baptizer enter the font. When everything's ready, the baptizer raises his hand, calls a person by name, and then down, dunk. Two witnesses must be there. There cannot be one single piece of flesh that is not submerged. Complete total immersion. New member changes clothes, congregation sings. Now that in our thinking that we have the Holy Spirit when that happens, right? The Mormons have another step before you get the Holy Spirit. We have to go to a confirmation. That's when the Holy Spirit is gifted to the new member. This is a process whereby the member enjoys the constant companionship of the Holy Spirit. And this takes place in the following manner. The leader places his hand on the head, followed by other priesthood holders. Okay? They call the member by name and then invoke the Holy Spirit. The member is blessed and then encouraged. Now, the Mormons believe that this step is vital or essential for full salvation. Underline full. Full salvation is what kingdom? Celestial. You got it. Okay, that's vital for that. And they see the Holy Spirit as a guide leading them back to God the Father, which is titles them to the celestial kingdom. Another thing that happens in these special services are presentation of the Mormon babies. This happens the first Sunday of the month. The baby is presented to the congregation. The priesthood holders encircle the dad, and one holds the bottom of the baby up. Okay, then they pray that the baby will be live a righteous Mormon life, and become a missionary at 19 if a male. Mom's out of sight. Mom's nowhere to be seen in this process. This is not a salvation ritual for the baby. It just enters the baby's name into the official record as a child of the church. Funerals, generally upbeat. They celebrate the dead person moving on to the next level. We'll talk about that next week. Prayer, hymn, eulogy is a sequence. Part of the service always includes how Jesus Christ's resurrection opens the door to everyone's resurrection. Adults are buried in their temple clothes. The graveside service consists of commits the member to a resting place until Christ returns. And then weddings. Most of these take place in the temple, not in the meeting house. And there's a very good reason for that. If you get married in the temple, in the Mormon religion, you are married only until you die. Now, in the Christian beliefs, hey, when we die, we're going to heaven to worship the one and only God. There is no mate mentioned in any of the scripture regarding heaven. So we don't need a mate when we get there. Not so with the Mormons. Now, in the married in the temple, when they die, that's it. Now, what's that mean? No celestial heaven, because they don't have a mate. We'll cover that next week. The meeting house in the meeting house until death, in the temple for eternity. If they get married in the temple, they are sealed for eternity. That is the ticket to being a god. If you don't have a mate, you can't be a god because you create spirits, remember? Those little baby spirits? Who is ineligible to be married in the temple? Well, one that is not worthy. Pretty broad statement. Widows are not eligible to be married in the temple. And weddings with non-Mormon guests. I think, Amy, you mentioned that you weren't in the temple for that wedding, but later. If you're not a If you're not a Mormon, you don't go in the temple at all. The unworthy can be remarried in the temple when deemed worthy. And those with non-Mormon guests can be remarried later in the temple, but they have to wait a year. And widows are assumed to be already sealed in a temporary ceremony, a temple ceremony to someone else. Okay? Yeah. I'll tell you, that's next week's subject. Let me cover that next week. I got a little bit more to go here, and we're running a little bit over. Now, the final is the stake. That's the branch, the ward, the stake, temple, and then the temple. The stake. The stake is 5 to 12 wards with about 3,000 members, and it's overseen by a stake president. The name comes from Isaiah's prophecies comparing the LDS church to a tent held in place by stakes. That's where that comes from. Stakes have conferences twice a year, one Sunday in April and then another one in October. Conferences are held in the Stakes Center. And many times this is the same place where they hold a ward meeting. But what goes on? In a stake on a Sunday, there is a general two-hour session. And during the session, talks are given by any visiting general authority. Remember that prophets, apostles, members of the 70, all those. Those are general authority. Those are people that come to these kind of meetings and address them. The stake president might also address them or another leader they might assign. Special music is provided along with the usual stake business matters. Okay, and then occasionally on Saturday nights there will be a leadership session. Now, who's in charge of the stake? Stake president is responsible for the stake. He appoints 2 counselors to help. The stake president also appoints 12 others to serve on the stake high council. So he has 2 assistants and then a board of directors, basically. These 12 travel to all wards within the stake on special assignment. Okay, they're there to get out there and help the wards or whatever they need. Other stake activities, it's a family history center. Considered a branch library of the largest family history library in the world, which is located in Salt Lake City. This facility is open to all who have an interest in genealogy. In fact, most users are not LDS members. They are assisted, and these people researching their family trees are assisted by volunteers, which are pulled from the Mormon ranks. Also from the stake, they have sports, think intramural sports, that type of thing between wards, that type of competition, cultural arts, camping, etc. Okay, that's life in the ward. Next week, we're going to talk about the temple. The temple is the final step in the Mormon worship hierarchy, I guess if you want to say. Anyway, to sum it up, the Mormons are more of a, from what we've described today, more social than really a congregation driven to learn more about God, more about doctrine, more about how to live a life. These people meet and congregate in ways that would be foreign to us. We wouldn't completely blend in here, fully understand what they're doing. And I'm not sure that much is gained from this other than the ritual of going to this service every Sunday or fulfilling these responsibilities that they're handed. There doesn't seem to be a lot of personal involvement with Christ in the Mormon religion. It seems to be more involved with the actual rituals of the church and the actual men involved with the church. There's more of a worship of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young than there is of the Christ. So, next week we'll talk about the temple. Let's close with prayer. Oh God, thank you so much for the way you've enlightened us and how you've provided for us so mightily through this church and through the teaching of Tom Pennington. Let us not take this for granted. Let us realize that what you've given us is a true, unmatched gift. One where we learn about you, learn what you expect from us, and how to conduct our lives. Lord, let us be a beacon in a dark and dreary world. Let us bring light to many lives. And we pray for the Mormons, the Mormon brothers, Lord, that have no clue about what you're all about. We pray that you would work within their hearts and illuminate them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.